The following message is from the audio teaching library of the Briarwood Pulpit, a ministry of the Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. Our speaker is Dr. Harry Reeder, senior pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church. It is our hope and prayer that this message will equip and encourage you in your walk with Christ, and as a result, you will be used by our Lord as an instrument of change to further His kingdom and bring honor and glory to the name of Christ. Here now is our pastor teacher, Harry Reeder.
Look in chapter 11 of the book of Ecclesiastes. While you're turning there, may I add my voice to Max's and inviting you to the conference on theology and life. This year is looking at is Genesis history. Now, it's kind of built on our conference a couple of years ago on origins. We had Michael Behe. He is the author of Darwin's Black Box, and he is the one that presented the irrefutable evidence of intelligent design in creation and origin. Secondly, we had Hugh Ross with Stand to Reason. And Hugh Ross is what we would call an old earth and a young humanity in his position. And then we had John Lennox, who would be an old earth and old humanity, but of course with the special creation of Adam and Eve, and he presented his position. And so we are now having as Genesis history with Dale Tackett and Thomas Purifoy and Dr. Steve Austin. They'll be dealing with the issue of creation, the historical narrative, the fact that it is presented, Genesis 1 through 11, and as a historical narrative, and what does that mean in terms of interpretation, and also addressing the issue of the flood. So we're looking forward to that, as well as the Children's Conference. And I'm grateful that we can do this and look forward to being with you for that. You might invite all your friends. I think they will really enjoy the time, and we'll be challenged as well. Now look with me in Ecclesiastes chapter 11. But before we get there, it's been a couple of weeks since I was with you. And by the way, thank you so much. I've just actually been getting so much encouragement from our study this morning in First Peter, and looking forward to the conclusion of it next Lord's Day, and the benediction itself, and a wonderful time in communion, and then now to be back in these last two sermons for Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and chapter 12, which has been our summer series, and how this contributes to a world of life view, the authorship of Solomon is important to understand and affirm, the dating of it in the 9th century is important to understand and affirm, the repentant nature of Solomon as he comes back to the roots of the wisdom that he had embraced early on in his life and ministry. And as a prodigal has come home, and how this has given us insights. But this book is very difficult because it just does not outline well at all. And so we've had to do it more or less in our expositional approach to the scriptures of preaching. We've had to do it more or less by commentary in the verses. But today if I could just kind of step back to a couple of weeks ago, and at the end of chapter 9 and chapter 10, what he was doing was giving us wisdom. Now remember, knowledge, understanding, and wisdom, those three refrains that run through the book of Proverbs, God's inspired, ordained common sense for life. One of the things we noted is that knowledge and understanding leading to wisdom leads to a very sensible and practical wisdom. That's what chapters 9 and 10 affirmed, the various proverbial and principled statements and axioms that were given in those texts. And one of the things I had you to look at is that as we worked our way through it, that it was in the point was the practicality of wisdom. It just, God's wisdom and living by wisdom just makes sense. It's sensible. It's rational. It is thoughtful. It makes sense in life. Well, now you need to leave that a little bit behind. In chapter 11 and flowing into chapter 12 next week, Chapter 11 are the bold strokes of wisdom. Entrepreneurial wisdom in life. It's wisdom in stark, jewel, bold colors. And it's challenging. It's this aspect of the Christian life that's not only on the edge, not only pushes the envelope, but sometimes is over the edge. Sometimes it's taking a step that just doesn't seem to make much sense. But yet when you know what God is doing and how God works in the supra-rational nature, and remember that about God. God is never irrational, but he is supra-rational. God is never illogical, but he is supra-logical. And that leads us at times to do things that, as God leads us, that are not irrational, but they are pressing the envelope. They're bold strokes and decisions in life. It may show up in marriage. It may show up in vocation. It may show up in entrepreneurial efforts at starting businesses as a Christian. It may show up in launching a ministry that God lays upon your heart. You know, the other week as I was just thanking God so much, and our Sanctity of Life Sunday, we had those 9 ministries that were up here. And as I looked at them, and I think it was 8 of them had begun by Briarwood members. And those were, and that's not my point. It's not a provincialism here. I know those members, and I know how they just took a bold step for the Lord. I remember the initiation of the old Better Basics, when we would go downtown to tutor, and we had the full freedom of no governmental restrictions, and all that we were doing in tutoring in the inner city. Right, hundreds of our members were involved in that. And a guy asked me at General Assembly one time, "Now, when did y'all start that at Briarwood?" I said, "Well, we didn't. It was one of our members." He said, "Well, who was it? Was this a pastor on staff?" I said, "No, the pastors have just been peddling hard to keep up." And he said, "Well, who was it?" I said, "Well, it was a 81-year-old retired FBI guy. That's who started it." I mean, and I remember every year I knew he was going to set an appointment with me to let me know that everybody at Briarwood ought to be in that ministry and just forget everything else. That everyone ought to be there. Folks, chapter 11 shows up in the board-directed ministries at Briarwood. Things that were laid on people's heart of how to take something to another level into an area that required a tremendous step of, now listen to me, informed faith, but bold faith, bold colors. It was entrepreneurial in nature. And that's what I think we're looking at. So what I've done is I've tried to outline it a little bit for you to give it a little bit of sense in chapter 11. And what I want to walk you through is these basic steps. Number one, first of all, are two, if I can get the outline up there, please. The two propositions. I want to give you two propositions. We're just going to work our way through chapter 11. The two propositions are going to lead to two observations. That's going to lead to two proposals. And then that ends us up with two challenges. Look with me in chapter 11. Let's take on the first proposition. You find it in chapter 11 in verse 1. "Cast your bread upon the waters, for you will find it after many days." Now cast your bread. Now stop and think about that. You've heard people say this before. And now what does it mean? Well, some of the commentators, they're trying to get some sense to this thing, and they say, well, it's not really bread. It's the grain that makes bread, and you throw it upon the waters, and it's amazing where the waters will carry it and the harvest that it'll bring. Yeah, but I don't think it's saying that. I think that's a jump that we can't make there. I think it's saying cast your bread upon the waters. And then what? When you cast your bread upon the waters, then something amazing happens. what happens is you will find it after many days. In other words, the water will carry it away. The water will soak it and sink it. The water will carry it to other places. The currents will take it here. The currents will take it there. And then after many days, so many times, you'll find something that's happened that's extraordinary. Now, when I read this the first time, I have to tell you what I thought of. I thought when I was 8 years old. When I was 8 years old, after church on Sunday, my granddaddy, that was my mother's daddy, would take me and Vicky, and this was before my other two sisters were born. They got to join it later. But he would take us to the Sharon Memorial Cemetery, where they had a lake and a lot of geese, and we would take the bread from from lunch, and we would throw the... So when I cast bread upon waters, that's what I always think. You throw it on the water, and ducks and geese eat it up. That's what I think of when I see it. But what here, the water's idea is moving waters, and so what you have here is this idea of waters that you've got this bread. Now, here's the notion. Instead of hoarding it up, cast it out. Remember, the world was covered with water. Water is life. Cast it out into the flow of life. Now, it wouldn't be hard, particularly since I do a Monday through Friday 5-minute devotional that is on a lot of radio stations and podcasts called Fresh Bread. It wouldn't be hard for me to say that's what we're doing when we're taking the bread of life, God's Word, and casting it out through a podcast, through a radio. Grabbing that means the preaching of God's Word. I didn't even get home today, and the man that was I haven't seen or talked to in 45 years was riding through Kentucky and listening to this morning's sermon. And he wrote weeping of what God had done with the bread of life as it came to him today. It's just amazing what God does with this. But I think it's more than just looking at preaching or a devotional or something like that. I think the bread is also looking at bread is the sustenance of life. I mean, if you've ever been to the Mediterranean, you just count on 5 pounds to gain before you get home. Because you're going to eat bread. I can promise you, you're going to eat bread. Somebody asked me while I was gone, how did I enjoy the Mediterranean diet? Well, I'm sure the Mediterranean diet is healthy and everybody tells me it's good. But if you put another olive in front of me, I'm going to go crazy. I can tell you that. I'm done with olives for a while. But bread, my goodness, that hard bread and crusty bread and this bread and that bread. And I mean, it's just so good. It was so. And so I've got a lot of bread. Do you hoard it up or do you cast it out upon the waters of life and see what God will do with it? You cast it out, your finances. You don't hoard them up. Now, listen, folks, I understand budgets. I understand savings. I'm not saying that's wrong. But when something comes in, do we cast it out and see how it might be used of the Lord? And it's that entrepreneurial spirit, living boldly. You know, sometimes we get bread and we get a few extra loaves and what do? Well, we can't eat it, so we just take it home and freeze it. And the next thing you know, you're having to get a chisel to chip it to go toast it so you can eat it. And it just loses something. What about if you just send it out and go beyond bread now? Just think of the sustenances of life that God puts into your hands, your gifts. What he's talking about is living with generosity, living with a lavish generosity, not a thoughtless, not a stupid, but also something that presses the envelope beyond just rational, sensible generosity. Something that just pushes it out further. I love our fellows ministry. The new fellows are coming in a couple of weeks. I love that ministry. And I'll never forget Miss Jane when she came to me. What a great prayer warrior at this church. She's now with Jesus. She came to me one day and she said, "Pastor, now this is a lady that's alone and provides for herself. She's got some wonderful sons, but she's a Proverbs 31 real estate woman." And I remember Miss Jane came up to me and gave me $100 and said, "Pastor, I want to give this to you. And I know you won't go hide it. I want to give it to you and use it like God leads you." So I took it home that day and I put it in a place where I could pray over it, that God would multiply it, and that God would give us a fellows ministry at Briarwood. Now, I'm not saying that's why we got the fellows ministry. There's a lot of reasons why we have the fellows ministry, but and I'm not talking about me, I'm talking about her. Man, what can a single woman living by herself do with $100? But she brought it. It was something that was there. She said, "I want to give it to you." This lavish and generous giving and sharing, what does it look like when we cast it out? So he's calling us to bold entrepreneurial living and generosity and sharing and putting it out and to see where God takes it and what God does with it. And then, of course, he then turns around and he gives another proposition after this. He says, "Give a portion to seven or even to eight, for you know not what disaster may happen on the earth." So he says, not only just throw it out into life, but let's be even more specific. Invest in people. The seven, obviously, is a number of completion. So here, give it to seven. Give it to seven people. No, I'll tell you, go beyond that. Give it to eight. Invest in people. Put into their life. So that there is this diversity that is moving out into life. Again, I think that's how these board-directed ministries came into existence. Let's invest in this. What does it mean to reach into a business community with intentionality? And then, hey, let's go. What about this burgeoning movement of women in the business committee? What would that look like? And by the way, what does it look like in campuses? Yeah, praise God for InterVarsity and praise God for Campus Crusade on all these big state universities. But what would happen at a smaller private school? What would happen at a community college? What would happen at one of the secondary state schools? Who's there that could be reached with the gospel? What about a medical ministry? What about fine arts? What about the performing arts? You begin to think about, let's invest lavishly with people that have gifts and abilities to take things to another level in life and ministry. And not only do we do things decently and in order, but let's do things that presses the envelope a little bit. And here's someone that has a gift and an ability that we might be able to send into an area. Say, could we send a college ministry and some church planters and some Bible professors to a nation like New Zealand? Now, praise God, 20 years later, a college, a seminary, a denomination, and a burgeoning college ministry. You know, I hear financial people telling people, develop diverse streams of income. I love this new language of today. My mama would just say, just get a couple of jobs, son. Develop diverse streams of income. Let's invest in diverse attempts to fulfill the Great Commission and live the Great Commandment. So here are these two propositions, and then he comes back with two observations. Let's go to the two observations. Go to verse 3. Here's observation number 1. If the clouds are full of rain, they empty themselves on the earth, and if a tree falls to the south or to the north, in the place where the tree falls, there is where it will lie. So what he's saying is that here you are, you've got these propositions, live boldly, live in big colors, live in jewel colors, press the envelope, God is supra-rational, live, now yes, be sensible, we've talked about that for 2 chapters, but based upon right principles, now consider pressing the envelope, diversify in the lives of people and do all of that, but why don't you do it? Well, here's what happens. Many of us, we're getting ready to do that. We hear something like this and we begin to pray about it and we begin to think about it. And then you know what happens? They call it the paralysis of analysis. Well, what's the weather going to be? You know, it may rain. It may rain, and I don't think we ought to try this if it's raining. I know that as pastors in seminary, we learn for every drop of rain, we lose 3 attendees at church that Sunday. It may rain. And by the way, if it rains and you know, if the clouds are full of rain and it's cloudy up there, that means they're full of rain. And that means they're going to empty themselves on the earth. So we better not do anything till we get a forecast of clear weather. And by the way, there's a possibility that a tree might fall. And you know, when it falls, that's where it's going to lie. And if it lies, well, you know, if it lies, if it falls to the south, it'll just lie there. If it falls to the north, it'll lie there. And in the place where the tree falls, there it'll lie. And well, the road may be blocked and we can't get there. And by the way, you know, it could fall on you while you're out there. So why don't we just stay home and not tempt the fates? Observation number 1 is that we will find multiple reasons not to act, not to give, not to invest. And then we will have the paralysis of analysis as we look at the weather, as we look at the possibilities of things happening to the landscape of life that just may provide obstacles. So why don't we not get out there and have to overcome those obstacles? And then he follows that observation up with another observation. And here it is. He who observes the wind will not sow, and he who regards the clouds will not reap. As you do not know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb of a woman with child, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. So, yeah. So you observe the wind, you look at the clouds, you look at all that's there, you see everything, then you don't reap because you decide you better not sow. You better not sow because it's going to rain, or the wind may blow my seed away, so I better not sow, and that means you never have an harvest. So the paralysis of analysis, and then his second observation that comes is this. You know, do you know the way the spirit comes to the bones in the womb? Now, we know that God forms that child. We know that that child is a living being. That means that child has a soul. That means that child has life. Do you know when? In the womb? Is it as a zygote? Is it in the early moments of implantation in the womb? Is it in the establishment of the umbilical cord? The nourishment that comes? We know that God makes them, these babies, living beings in the womb. But do we know the way that God does it? How does He breathe that into them? In the womb of a woman with a child. Well, so you do not know the work of God who makes everything. What He's telling you is this, is God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are beyond us. The reason we can live on and out and over the edge is because God doesn't live in our boxes. There's only one thing God can't do. God can't quit being God. He is always consistent with who He is, His attributes, and His power. And that so God, who so moves, just as you don't know how that spirit or soul comes into that child that's being knit in the womb of a mother, so you do not know all about how God is working all kinds of things. Recently, I've been doing the Fresh Bread devotional is in Genesis 40 and 41 and been studying the life of Joseph. And what's interesting is, you know, Joseph's in this prison and he interprets those two dreams for the baker and the cupbearer. And he says to the cupbearer, now listen, you're going to get out. Remember what I told you in that dream? That's God, it's from God, the interpretation from God. You're going to get out. When you do, would you remember me? And by the way, he didn't say that to the baker because the baker was going to get killed by Pharaoh. So he wasn't going to ask him to remember him because number one, he probably wouldn't get a chance. And number two, he wasn't probably all that excited about the interpretation like the cupbearer. But then the cupbearer gets out. What does the cupbearer do? What does he do? He forgets him. So Joseph continues in prison. Anybody know how much longer? 2 years. And then Pharaoh has a dream. And then the cupbearer remembers. There's a young Hebrew lad. And the dreams are of God and the interpretation is of God. He told me. And he knows his stuff. He'll tell you the truth because he'll give the good news and he'll give the bad news. You need to call on him and he calls on him. And Pharaoh gives him his two dreams and he tells him, well, the two are one. And they're given to you as two to let you know God's fixed it. And here's what's going to happen. It's a 14-year prognostication for you. You're going to get 7 years of fullness, and then you're going to get 7 years of famine. And the famine is going to be so bad that as it eats up what you have left over from the fullness, they won't even, but at least things will survive. So he says, what you need to do is you need to get a good policy in place and tax the people 20% while there's 7 years of fullness is and put it in the storehouse so you can feed them in the 7 years of famine. And by the way, you need somebody that's wise to oversee this. And guess what? Pharaoh looks and says, you got the Spirit of God in you. I don't think Pharaoh's converted. I just think by God's common grace, he's got enough sense to see the witness of God in Joseph's life. And he said, you got the Spirit of God in you. Listen, here's my chain, here's my signet ring, and here's the chariot. I'm going to give you Air Force Two. You're vice president. And the only person that you got to answer to is me, and everybody else has got to answer to you. And I see, weren't we kind of upset with that cupbearer? But God was working all this. God didn't want him just to get out of prison because he got it right for a cupbearer. God wanted him to be vice president of Egypt because God's got some plans for his nation that's going to be brought down there. God's got things that are going to happen in these 14 years, and God's got a plan for a public policy for Egypt. God's got all that. But that's God's. We don't understand. We can't multitask. But God can. And God does. And God's ways are not our ways. God's ways are mysterious and beyond us. They are never irrational, but supra-rational. Never illogical, but supra-logical. God's work is mysterious, yet God's work is assured. He will accomplish His purposes. Nebuchadnezzar, in his self-exaltation, ended up like an animal in the field for 7 years. Then it said, my reason returned to me, and I said, the God of heavens does as he pleases in the heavens and upon the earth. Then my reason returned to me. To have a right world and life view, you've got to know how big God is. God's ways are beyond our ways. God's work is beyond our work. And we don't know the way of his working. And he is working many times when we think he has forgotten. But he's always on time. He's always doing that at the right time, in the right way, and accomplishing his purposes. These two observations are then followed up by two proposals. All right, so I've given you two propositions. Therefore, I've given you two observations, the paralysis of analysis and the confidence that God will get his work done and his ways are mysterious. So don't try to measure him by us. Then he says, here are two proposals to you. And he says this, in the morning, sow your seed, and at evening, withhold not your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, this or that, or whatever both alike will be good. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eye to see the sun. So here he says to them, he says, listen, I want you to understand something. I want you to embrace a work ethic. And that work ethic gives you enjoyment in life. So the sun is up in the morning. What do? Sow your seed. The sun is still up in the afternoon. What do? Sow your seed. Which one is going to bear fruit? Well, now maybe both of them will. Not just sowing your seed in the morning. Sow it in the morning. Sow it in the evening. Work in the morning. Work in the evening. Work throughout the day. Now, God, remember, God has given a day of rest, but then he's given 6 days to labor. 6 days to labor. So while it's light and the light is sweet, then engage in the endeavors of life. And there may be multiple endeavors. There may be multiple jobs. There may be multiple times of work. There may be multiple moments of season, of sowing. There may be, but enjoy life and enjoy work in life. Work is not a curse. Work is a blessing. So, I have to confess to you, and I have to be very careful about this. I understand, okay, I'm going to retire. But I would encourage you to forget retirement and think about retreadment. It's okay to quit. I'm not going to do this job anymore. I'm done. I've got the investment. I got my gold watch. I got my pension. Okay, praise the Lord. Now go do something else. Do not fossilize. As one preacher said, do not fossilize in Florida. Do not spend the rest of your life picking up conch shells. I loved my 3 years in Florida, I have to confess. But I also love what one preacher said. It seems like Florida is a place for the newlyweds and the nearly deads. Listen, as long as God's given you breath, as long as God has given you movement, proportionate to the movement that you can do. Now look, when you get 70 years old, don't go get a job as a stevedore at the trucking lines. So use some sense. But don't go die in a pile. I've watched some of you, and I spy on you. Particularly you men that have retired. I keep an eye on you because my wife has a little circuit. It's called the bank, the post office, Walmart, Publix, Piggly Wiggly, and then back home. And she tells me who she sees. She sees the men of this church that say they're retired, but they're not. They've got their own little schedule at Walmart and Piggly Wiggly and Publix. And she sees you there, and she reports to me that that's your new job as you're out there going, because your wife probably said to you in your retirement, "Honey, I signed on for breakfast and supper, but not lunch. Go find something to do." Listen, if God's given you retirement years, I love it. I'm not going to mention his name. One of our fellows here, I'll just tell you, he's a lawyer. He's come to his retirement years. And what he's doing right now, he's going around to five ministries at Briarwood. And he's trying to find out which one can I give my skills and abilities to take to another level on their leadership team. And he's beginning to explore it. In other words, God has plundered the Egyptians and given him his support package. And now he's going to use his skills and abilities in ministry. So embrace work throughout life. Embrace work throughout the day. Embrace it. It is a blessing in life. There's two things I think that we don't appreciate as we ought to appreciate until we are providentially hindered from it. One is the blessing of work, and the other is blessing of gathered worship. Just the other day, I walked out over here on a Lord's Day morning, and I saw one of the dear members of this church who has not been able to come because of physical situation, and he was just sitting there. The tears were rolling down his face, and he said, "Pastor, you have no idea." He said, "I'm so grateful for the radio." But he said, "You have no idea how much I have missed being with God's people to praise his name." Worship and work is something that ought to occupy us. And one of the ways you worship is to do your work heartily as unto the Lord. And so when he calls us to this, he then says to us, "The light is sweet and it's pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. Use all of those years. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many, and all that comes is vanity." There's coming a time of darkness when man's work is done. Now you, while it's day, be engaged in the work. Seize the day. Proposal number one, get involved in multiple endeavors with your ability to worship and work. And then number two, seize the day fully. Seize the waking hours fully. From the morning to the afternoon to the evening to your years of your youth to the years of your age. Seize them and use them, all of your life and all of the day of your life. And then he concludes with this challenge, these two challenges. Rejoice, verse 9. "Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. But know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment." So he challenges them to tell you, all of your years, make use of them. Don't waste the years of your youth. Now, let me be careful here. He's not telling you to do what our culture is doing now. He's not telling you to make idolatry of youth. He is not telling you to worship youth. Folks, some of us worship youth to the point that the way we look, because we're trying to stay young. I'm going to say something. I'm going to get in a lot of trouble. So let me just go ahead. I've been away for 2 weeks. Maybe I can just kind of get into trouble here. Folks, for an older person to take steps to try to sell people that were still 20 or 30 years of age really makes us comics and clowns. Let's just dress our age. Let's look our age. It's honorable. The hoary head is honorable. You got two choices with your wrinkles. Either eat a lot of food and fill them up, or rejoice that they're there because they tell people you've lived life and that God has taught you things throughout life. Take hold of your youth and use it. But in your older age, take hold of that. Seize that day. Use those days. Use all the days of your life. Rejoice in your youth. There's so much that you can do. My goodness, I was listening to Max talk about these kids, and I praise God for the meetings I have with them and the parents in the spring. And I just love to tell them, listen, these next 4 years, man, you've got so many opportunities. It is unbelievable. You got an opportunity to put habits in your life that are going to stay you the rest of your life, make them good, not bad. You got the opportunity to make friends that are going to stay with you. I mean, I go back to Charlotte once a year now, and when I get there, there's Harry Owen and Kenny Broadway. Man, we've been friends. We've been friends since we were 7 years old. And I tell people, we played ball not when you had the water bottles and everything. We played ball when you had a hose pipe to drink out of and a water bucket. And as I tell people, I know this isn't good pulpit language, but we swapped a lot of spit and water buckets. And we survived it somehow. And we're friends. Man, you're going to make friends. You're going to have a chance to read like later on, 20 years from now, man, I wished I had that time to read like I had when I was in those years. You're going to have the opportunity to explore things, listen to things, to be taught, to seize moments of education. Take hold of your youth and use it. Don't waste it. It's a glorious time. But then when it leaves you, don't idolize it. Now take hold of the wisdom of years and the wisdom of life and use that in your life as well. And then he finally says in the last challenge is this. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body. For youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Isn't it interesting? He tells you to take hold of youth and use it. It's a glorious time. Take advantage of it. And then when you get older, get rid of pain. Take a couple of aspirin. You know, Tylenol extra strength. And then take hold of the older part of your life. And don't idolize. That's vexation. But whatever you do, do not let the circumstances of life, youth or age, define you. Live life, because your life is not your age, it's the Lord. And live that life in that season of life for the Lord. Can I just finish with Joseph? I've really been impressed with him again. There's three men in the Old Testament that really overwhelm me, and I'm trying to find their sin somewhere. I know they're sinners. One's Job, one's Daniel, and one's Joseph. But one of the things I love about Joseph, his brothers put him in a pit and sell him into slavery. And when he goes into slavery, what does he become? The best slave Potiphar ever had. Such a good slave that Potiphar put him in charge of everything. Instead of dying with bitterness and self, you know what bitterness is? It's drinking poison thinking you're going to kill the person that you're mad at. It actually kills you. That's why forgiveness is so wonderful. Just give them to the Lord. Let the Lord hold their account. You don't need to hold it. So he just turned his brothers over to the Lord. And then he just became the best slave Potiphar ever had. And then his wife tried to seduce him, and he said three things. He said, I'm not going to do this. I won't sin against my master. I won't sin against you, your marriage, and I won't sin against my God. So what happened? Well, he got a hashtag me too, and she put a charge against him that wasn't true, and no process, no court. He just got to, and Potiphar believed his wife, and so he just put him into jail. So he goes into jail. I would have died in a puddle of self-pity right then. I mean, I did what was right. Lord, don't you love me? How can you let me get in this prison? And then I go to prison. What does he do? Well, he becomes the best prisoner the captain of the guard ever had. And he put him in charge of the whole prison. And he begins to minister to a cupbearer and a baker. You know, if it had been me, I'd have been so ate up with self-pity, I'd have said, y'all just handle your own problems. Don't come to me. But when they came to him, he was ready to minister to them, and he did. And then when they forgot about him, he just kept on for 2 more years of faithfulness. And then Pharaoh is now going to come to him. And he's going to be the best vice president Egypt ever had. That's what he's going to be. And then God's going to set him up to take care of the people of God, no longer a family, to become a nation, as God prepares them to go back to the promised land 400 years later. That's how he's going to use him. But his circumstances never defined him with vexation. He put his confidence in the Lord. The Lord was bigger than the circumstance. And his next step was for the Lord and how he lived his life. It's that kind of life I would ask God to give us. Bold, entrepreneurial, generous, lavish, no paralysis, seizing every moment, not for the moment and not for ourselves, but for the Lord. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for the time we could be together in your word. Thank you so much for the privilege to walk our way through this absolutely astounding book. I confess my sense of inadequacy with it, but I'm also thankful for the things that you unfold. Would you feed your people, and even as we have come to it this evening, and continue to grow us to live with wisdom that is sensible in light of the truth of your word. And with wisdom that is bold, that is pressing the issues of life, because we know the God of the Word. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message by Harry Reeder, Senior Pastor of Briarwood Presbyterian Church in Birmingham, Alabama. For more information on the resources available through Briarwood Presbyterian Church, or for more information on the teaching ministry of Pastor Reeder, visit us at briarwood.org or call 205-776-5200.